You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Sean Bourne.
Yeah, welcome here to BPN Radio and to Seismic Radio as well. And little apologies to people who tune in via YouTube. Lack of time didn't work out, and I couldn't sort of create a PowerPoint presentation. So what you'll find is on the YouTube channel. That's what I thought I'm going to do. Is I'm just going to sort of stick some relevant pictures in, and that's the that's what you can see here on the YouTube channel. Okay, so hopefully it's relevant. Hopefully it ties up somehow with the talk. Okay, let's make a start on this talk. Last week we were talking about the war room, and it's all been sort of a little bit of an inspiration from Bletchley Park. Again, some people assume that there was just a little place in the heart of England, somewhere near Milton Keynes, which is about maybe 30, 40, is it 60 miles? Maybe about sort of 40, 50 miles north of London. I apologize for anybody who's from down there, and I'm not getting it right. But it's quite some way from London. It's not sort of inside of London, it's outside London. And there's just sort of in the middle of nowhere a little a little manor house or country house. And it's been sort of taken over. Just a moment. Right, I just had to clear my throat there. It's been taken over by a small group of people, and they had an idea. And they thought that what up to the time in the war, sort of in the early years of the war, what was considered to be unbreakable, that they could break it. And that was the encryption, the code the enemy used to communicate with. And you may know about it, you may not know about it. The machine was called the Enigma machine, and originally designed for safe bank transactions. The Germans took it on, and they beefed it up a bit, and they had about, I think, four or five different models of this version, and they were encrypting their communication, so they were using CW or Morse, and all sort of very important communication was going to be encrypted. Somebody told me that the downfall was partly the pride and the arrogance of the Germans, thinking that this machine was unbreakable. And they didn't have any attempts to obscure it further. And somebody told me, and again, I'm not sure how close I am to the truth, is that all the communication finished on Heil Hitler. So you had this one word in every communication, and so they could create an algorithm to try and brute force the code. And as they were brute forcing it, they would come up with just this one term, you know, right at the end, this Heil Hitler thing, and those two words. And if those two words were cracked or identified, then the rest of the text was cracked as well. And so all they needed to do is just back engineer the code, back engineer Enigma, and then run all sorts of combination through. Obviously, if you did it by hand, it would take ages. It would probably, by the time you finish, the war would be over. But if you could do it by machines, they could operate a lot faster than humans. And I'm not quite sure whether that is the exact way they did it. But they eventually managed to crack it. And a lot of secret communication by the high command in Germany was cracked by the British, and the Germans didn't know about it. And that was, you know, partly of the arrogance that they never assumed that they had this communication. So all it was coming down to was just like a bunch of people in a manor house. They put up a lot of wooden sheds and a lot of buildings. They stacked the stuff in the buildings. Some guys, they sat down and built a computer, and they had a couple of machines which were just busy, just cracking all the day. And that's what they were doing. I was told that at the time, at the peak, there were about 10,000 people. And yet the communication was so valuable that that many decisions, decisive battles in the war, were won on account of leaked, not leaked, but cracked German communication. Anyway, what was the key? What kind of inspired me is that it was all sort of done in some backwater, and it was all done in a little couple of little rooms, and you could see these rooms, and big decisions were made in these rooms. Okay, and so the big question is, we are called to war here, and Paul makes in the Bible several references to it. So we find them in Ephesians chapter 6, where we've got the comparison of the soldier, and to be the armor of God, to be armed, yeah, with a sword and a shield for defense and for attack, but also to have our body protected. And Paul makes the point that we are not fighting against blood and flesh, but we are fighting against principalities in the air. Yeah. So that is, our enemy is not the bloke next door who is a rabid atheist or the person who may be following a different lifestyle, an alternative lifestyle, which is diametrically opposed to the Bible. That is not our enemy. That is the object of the battle, really. And so we need to identify the enemy. And I think very often within the church, we are missing on this. We are missing on this in a great deal. We have got this attitude of, yeah, I'll sit back, you know, I'll do my stuff, and I'll do a little bit of worship songs, and I'll, live a good life. I'm a good person. And that's it. But that's what we are not called to be. I mean, Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the battle, that we need to take down every lofty argument setting itself up against God. And that is what Paul is saying. And we have got these two references, these two clear references with a war reference in the Bible. Yeah. So I don't want to go to an extreme with this, but I want you to think about what you can do in your battle against the enemy. And that is really the purpose and the aim of this talk, to just get you to think about what you can do. And I've been doing this as well. Over the last couple of weeks, I thought, what can I do? You know, what? And then praying about it as well, and just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do to really engage in this warfare in a meaningful way, and to reach out to souls in a way that they can be reached? Anyway, today we just want to discuss this a little bit. So one objection is, you know, a Christian response to all this war talk might be, you know, I'm a peaceful person. You know, I'm a good Christian. I don't like all this war stuff. Yeah, I don't like violence, and that's good. And I'm a non-violent person. I'm not into all this stuff. And that might be your attitude. And you might think, okay, right, that's it, you know, that's the end of it. And then, you know, all the devil, the demons and all this stuff, you may think, oh yeah, you know, but I'm a Christian. What have I got to do with this stuff? It's not really, you know, my thing, and I'll stay away from this. I don't like the occult and so on. And then you sit back and you go to church, you do your things, and that's it. And you leave it at that. Now, there's a big question. What shall we think about this? How shall we relate to this? There's one big problem, and there's one very big problem. And when you go back to the Second World War, a lot of people in Europe, they just, you know, many people in Europe, they remembered the last great war, World War One. Between World War One and World War Two is less than one generation. How many years? We've got 1939. The 1917, is it like 22 years or something, when it all kicked off again. So the First War was still in memory of most people, and that was, you know, in France, in Belgium, Holland, in England as well. And people were actively looking for peace. And again, when you look at the whole war thing, personally, I think it was just like a cleverly designed system by the real enemy, who is the devil, not by people, who put the right cronies in place to kick it all off. And the problem was, the war was coming to them. If you were in England and you were dead against war, or if you were in America, yeah, and you even voted against war, and you voted one president in who said that he was not going to engage in this war, and yet, as he was voted in, suddenly he did a 180-degree turn, and he took young Americans to die in Europe, to die in the battlefield in Europe. And when you think about this, you know, what was really going on? The war was brought to the nations of the world. The war was brought to the nations of the world. You could have been against this war as much as you wanted, but the people in charge, they decided to do war, and everybody was sucked into it. Okay, and here's the analogy. It doesn't matter whether you are against war and against violence and against engaging in warfare. You are at war. As a Christian, you are at war. And again, as Paul said, it is not against blood and flesh or flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities of this air, of this age. And you are at war against these principalities. And we need to recognize who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is his empire. The Bible describes him as the prince of this world. But you are at war against the prince of this world, whether you want to or not. You can be passive, and he might not pester you or bother you, but you might miss your destiny, and you might miss the call that God has placed upon your life. And that is the biggest problem as we are, you know, moving in our lives in these days. You know? There's another big danger as well, and I was listening to a couple of guys. I've forgotten his name. I think it's Mark Taylor. Some sort of fireman who's turned prophet or something, and he makes some very interesting statements, and he says that people get too focused on the end times and on Christ's return and go into some sort of paralysis. Now, I'm firmly convinced that we are the last generation, that Jesus is coming back in our lifetime, that it could be coming back today or tomorrow, but what the Lord has called us to do is just to be busy, to be on our feet. And so when he returns, that he finds us busy about the things of the Lord. And that is really the call that is upon our lives. And we need to sort of realize where we stand with God. We need to realize where we stand in our calling with God. And then we need to do something about it. Now, going back to this war situation, there is an enemy. And the enemy is the prince of this world. Jesus calls him in the Gospels, he calls the devil the prince of this world. And the devil, in one instance, he came to Jesus when he was tempted, and he showed him all his riches and all his kingdoms, and he said to him, "Look, you know, you worship me and bow down. I'll hand them all over to you, and you know I've got the power to give them to you." And Jesus said, "No, you should only worship God alone." Yeah? And that was his response. Scripture says, "It is written," And Jesus didn't fall for it, but he didn't, it's interesting as well, he didn't say, "Look, you are a lying sot. These are not really your kingdoms." And he didn't contest this. And that tells me that, yes, they are his kingdoms. He has got a phenomenal amount of power. We as Christians have been placed into enemy territory, and we are surrounded by enemies who are trying to destroy us or trying to disable us. And that is, again, it's a big thing in warfare. If I can't destroy the enemy, which he cannot, yeah, because of the protection we have, what he can do is he can disable us, and he disables us in many ways. And let me just quickly go down the list. He can disable us through prosperity and riches. He can disable us through fear, yeah, so that we are just fearful of, you know, what is going to come and what is going to happen and all the disasters that are about to occur and all that. And again, you know, I'm convinced that the judgments of God are coming upon this earth. And I think that at the moment, and it's just a personal thing, whether I'm right or not, I don't know. But at the moment, we are just living on borrowed time. It is just an extension of grace. That's the way I see it, where God is saying just one more day to call in more souls, to have a bigger harvest, and to call out to people to repent and to come in. And I think that's what's happening at the moment, and that's the dispensation we are living in. But this time will eventually come to an end. It's the same with the flood, you know, where God called out to a world to repent. And they refused to do so. And in the end, only eight of them were rescued, Noah and his family. And I think that's what we are having today. It's just like in the days of Noah. People are going wild. They're going crazy. They are seeking themselves. They have abandoned their quest on knowing God. And yet God is calling out to this generation. And he's calling out to this generation. And people talk about big revivals. The Bible talks about a big apostasy. Maybe there's a bit of both. The apostasy has already taken place. Maybe there's still going to be, that individuals, you know, everywhere across the globe are going to be shaken up and are going to come in and are going to surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and God and receive redemption through the blood of Christ. And again, that may be taking place in these last days, and I sincerely hope it will. Now, what is our job in all of this? This is a warfare. We are snatching souls away from the devil's hand. The enemy is the devil and his empire and his kingdom. We are placed onto his territory, and we are placed to disturb the gates of hell, to call people out before they go and fall into hell. And that is really the call we have on our lives. Okay, I'm just checking the time. We've got about 15 minutes. It's a little bit more to go. We need a clear definition in war. We need to know the enemy, and we need to know the object we are fighting for. And let me just repeat this one more time. The enemy is the devil, and the object we are fighting for are all these atheists, the ISIS fighters, the totally indifferent people, the people who don't want to know about God, the prostitutes, the straight people, the straightforward people, the good people and the bad people. They are objects. In other words, all people, you know, walking this planet and being away from God, they are the object of what we are fighting for. Again, in wars in the past, you've been fighting for the honor of the king, you've been fighting for land, you've been fighting for expansion, you've been fighting for resources. You've been fighting for, sometimes for no reason whatsoever. It's just to spread out the empire, yeah, for who knows why. Yeah, but that is really in the past. Now, our call is to fight on the enemy's territory for souls to be redeemed, for souls to receive the truth and to understand the truth. Okay. So in this world, the enemy is not, for us, not another nation, not a regime, not a creed, not a religion. Even though we are not fighting against a religion, we are fighting against what the religion does to people. And most religions, all religions, lead people straight into hell. The only person, yeah, who can stop this is Jesus Christ, and he leads people straight into redemption. And that is very important that we get this message across. Okay, let's have a look. So this is the Christian concept of war, yeah. So we are not going out there to do the crusades with a sword and to start killing people and things like that. That is not our calling. Yeah, that is not our calling. Our calling is to go into, do a crusade on different terms, yeah, to go into the Islamic world, for example, and to preach the gospel, the good news, to everybody who is willing to hear it, and to lead them to an understanding of Jesus Christ, and to lead them to salvation. Okay, let's have a look at some other religions as well. I've got one note on here. Islam has got a concept of war, which we all know, and the media seems to tell you, oh, no, you know, that is not the case because Islam is a religion of peace. Yes, and that is right. It's a religion of peace in total submission to their creed. Yeah? If you don't submit to their creed, you are deemed to die or deemed to be subjugated, possibly even enslaved, or de facto enslaved. Anyway, that's really what it is. Now, Islam has a concept, and there are two concepts. And there's one concept is called Dar al-Harb. I hope I pronounce it right, or Dar al-Harb. I'm not sure whether the pronunciation is right. If you are an Arabic speaker, please feel free to correct me. And this is called the House of War. Dar al-Harb, the House of War. So that is a concept in Islam. And then we've got the other house, which is, let me see, I've written it down here somewhere. No, I thought I'd written it down, and I can't see it now, and this is really, really annoying. Let's have a look. It's Dar al-Islam, yeah. So it's Dar al-Harb, the house of war, and Dar al-Islam, which means the house of peace or the house of submission. And that is really the two houses which are there. Yeah? That is the viewpoint of faithful Quranic Muslims who read the Quran, believe in it, and check the Hadith and base their doctrine on this. And the house of war is the house, like the West, which still needs to be Islamized from their point of view, or brought under the control of Sharia, of the law of Islam. Okay, basically the house of war is a world where Sharia is not implemented, and their job, the job of Islam, is to subjugate us through open war, through politics, through migration, through breeding, and through taking control to extend the house of war and to incorporate it into the house of peace. And the house of peace, again, is called Dar al-Islam. And I actually wrote it down, so I just didn't write it and didn't see it there straight away. Anyway, this is a concept they've got, yeah? And from our Christian point of view, we have got not a similar concept, but our concept is to just snatch people away. Again, our war is not against nations, not against individuals, not against people. It is against the kingdom of the devil. Okay, right, let's look. Can you see that the Bible believing Christians, we are already in, this is, if you just take Islam as well. I mean, personally, I believe that Islam is a religion which has been inspired by our enemy, the devil, simply for a couple of reasons. I tell you the main ones, and the main one is whenever you find a movement, a religion, or something which, in my opinion, is fake and comes out of the pits of hell, it does the following things. And you find this almost with every religion. It's number one is man is elevated to almost God status. Jesus Christ is demeaned to just being a pure man, a mere man. And then certain things are going to be messed about with. And that is the doctrine of whatever happened on the cross. Now, just to sum it up, Jesus died on the cross as prophesied. He was tortured, before he was nailed to the cross. He died a gruesome death. By the time he was on the cross, he was in a very bad way. He died and he shed his blood. And this blood is the key to our salvation. It's the key to our salvation. So as we believe in Christ and our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, as far as God is concerned, he sees perfection. He sees the perfection of his Son upon us. Because he, the perfect man, died for the imperfect man, for us, to redeem us from our sin, to pay for our sin. So that is really the crucial point of the gospel. And what do you find that this is messed about with? And let me tell you what the Quran talks about. And the Quran, first of all, says that God has no son. So there's no son of God. This is number one. Lie number one, but very, very important lie. Okay? Even though it acknowledges the virgin birth and a couple of other things, but the assumption that God has a son and the Bible describes Jesus Christ as the son of God is denied in the Quran. And that is the fallacy number one. Not the biggest fallacy. Now, the Quran states, and I should pick out the surah. I'm not going to do this on this talk, but you feel free to check it out and feel free to write to me if you are interested and I'll dig it out for you. You can do this on the YouTube channel if you go to Seismic Radio YouTube channel and look to this talk if you are listening on the Seismic Radio station or BPN Radio. You can sort of dig it out and you can write to me and I'll give you the surah where it's all written. But there's one surah which states that Allah was cheating the people. And it wasn't really Jesus on the cross, but it was somebody else instead of him. But the people only believed that it was Jesus on the cross. Okay, that is fallacy number one. That is a message which comes right from the pit of hell. Because our victory over the enemy territory and over the enemy kingdom, over the kingdom of the devil, where we have pretty much got impunity to march right into enemy territory, and to take the battle to the enemy. That is the blood of Christ. And that is the very deed Jesus Christ did on the cross. That he became the sacrificial lamb to die for your sin and for my sin. And with that, the power of the devil over our lives has been eradicated. It's no longer there. It's no longer there. And with that, I can say with full confidence that the Quran, which is a book that proposes this doctrine and that states this doctrine, is from the pit of hell. It is false. And the prophet who has said this is a false prophet. And you might think that this is at this stage, that this is hate speech, but that is a logical conclusion. You either believe the Quran and the Bible is wrong, or you believe the Bible and the Quran is wrong. It's like the inversion. And my friends, I want to encourage you to put all your trust, not in my words, not in Michael here at the microphone, but you put it in the Word of God and in the Bible. And you take the Bible serious. And if the Bible makes statements about Jesus Christ, and if the Bible says that he died for your sins and that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, you better trust it. You better trust it, because that is your ticket. That is your entry. That is the power of God to translate you from a state of fallenness into the state of redemption, from a state of not knowing God into a state where you can actually get to know God. Because as far as God is concerned, you are pure and you are clean. And it's not because of what you did, it's not because of how good a person you were, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and in your life. And that is very important. And it's the same thing as well when you go to other religions. And I mean, I sometimes cringe. I've got a friend who is a Jehovah's Witnesses, and like, I talked to him, and we used to be colleagues, we now changed jobs, and I'm working at a different place now. But, for a couple of years, we were, going on a journey together, and every couple of days we were talking one another, encouraging one another. And the guy put me to shame, because his Bible study time, superseded mine by far. All the stuff he did for the kingdom of God, as he believed it. I mean, obviously, I don't believe in the doctrine he's been given by the Watchtower Society. There's no question about it. But his works exceed mine by far. And it puts me really to shame, and it makes me think about, what am I doing? I need to pull my trousers up and get a bit more busy. But again, these guys believe that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, that he's not God, and the Bibles have been tweaked to try and fit in with their doctrine, whoever came up with this. And also, it's interesting as well, they don't believe that there is a hell. They believe in cessation of existence, and then you get all these doctrines and these twistings and all this stuff which is there, but that is what you find. Now, my friends, if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't want to attack you. I just want to give you the truth, and the truth is what is written in the Bible, and that is, number one, hell is real. Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. It is real, and it's not just, the pit outside Jerusalem where they burn the rubbish. So that's the Gehenna thing. That's what's just been used as an example to describe what's going on after you die, that you end up in this horrible place, unless you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, let's move on here in this talk. We are talking about the war room. We are talking about, getting ready to do war. Let's check the time, and we'll move on. We've got about half an hour to go. I'm just looking at my notes here. I need to do a disclaimer as well, before. I was talking about the Muslims saying some pretty rough stuff about them, and actually a stand to them. I mean, we know that these guys are following a false creed, and they're following a false prophet, and they're called upon, war on us. And the message goes further. The message I'm giving you, if you follow the Quran, it's a ticket, it's a sure ticket to hell, because you are denying the only way and the only possibility you can be saved, and that is through the cross of Christ, through his death on the cross. And that is the only way. And if that is taken away because you don't believe in that, because the Quran is telling you that somebody else died instead of him, and God had like this audacity to just, not tell us for about 600 years. And then he thinks, maybe it's time I should tell him. Where does this come from? Where does all this stuff come from? The disclaimer is, most Muslims, they don't know about this. Yeah. And just, if you know some Muslims and you hear this stuff, Don't be nasty to them. In the end, you know, we need to tell them about the truth. We need to tell them about Jesus. What they do with his knowledge is up to them. You know, they've got free will. God doesn't mess with free will. And it's up to them. But we need to tell them. We need to let them know. We need to be good to them. And we need to let them know, you know, there is a better way out there. Now, most Muslims haven't got a clue what's in the Quran. Most Muslims, you're likely to meet, they've never read the Quran from page to page. Most Muslims never really dealt with their religion. They're just living a cultural Middle Eastern lifestyle, which has been shaped by their religion, but also their religion has been shaped by this lifestyle, yeah, by certain codexes and cultural expressions and so on. And but yet you find a lot of extreme Muslims who go into all the doctrine and they suddenly realize, right, this is what we need to do. This is what the Prophet has done. And we need to go back to the times of 620-something AD, where he was just beheading people right, left, and center, killing people, taking concubines from the conquered people, and, you know, having doing lots and lots of stuff, which we can't really tell you on radio. But some people, they want to go back to these times. Once they go into the Hadith and once they go into the Quran and get revived by these books. Yeah? And pretty much what we have seen as an expression in ISIS land is very much what the book prescribes. So again, for us it is important, and that's the reason why I'm saying is we need to study our enemy. We need to understand his communications. That is what was happening in Bletchley Park. This war room. Yeah? We need to understand what the aim is and make it known to Christians and non-Christians alike. We need to win radical Muslims. It's a bit like, you know, the media today, when we look at this whole Islamic problem, yeah, they are just whitewashing everything. They're saying, oh, no, it's just some extremist groups, you know, it's really a religion of peace. And if you're an Islamophobe, we're going to, in some countries, we're going to get you, you know, we're going to punish you for it because you cannot say anything which is upsetting to anybody else. And that is hate speech and so on. Yeah. So we get all this stuff. Yeah. We get all this stuff. And it's important for us to understand where the enemy is and where the enemy is lying from. It's important for us to understand how the enemy operates. And it's important for us to understand the truth. Once we've got an understanding, we can then, you know, go into the world, tell the world what this is really all about, but also give them the truth, give them the answer to the truth. Tell them what is really happening, you know, how, you know, people are lied to. And that is important. And we need to, in order to do this, we need to collate the information. We need to, number one, I would say, you know, this is a big question. What can we do? Yeah. Let me just maybe just go a little bit further. It's not just Islam or the Jehovah's Witnesses where we've got problems with. Yeah. We have got problems with secular education. We have got problems with you know, the stuff which we find on Discovery Channel and all the other stuff where our kids from being little are indoctrinated. Wrong information about the creation of the earth or the beginnings of the earth, where they're fed wrong informations about the end, where they're fed wrong informations about pretty much anything to do with their lives. Also about a moral codex, where a new moral codex is designed. It's got nothing to do with our Judeo-Christian moral codex, but it's a new one, which is all based around nature and environmentalism and green issues. And other stuff, you know, they are sort of applauded immorality, you know, breaking the covenant with your spouse. That's all okay these days. And that is applauded. And, you know, doing things which are, you know, abominable in biblical terms today have become okay. You can do them. And they are justified in one way or another. And this is sort of the problem we're dealing with in our day and in our age. And this is a battle we are fighting when we need to go in and let people know what is going on. So one of the things is we need to understand the world. And the big problem, I mentioned this earlier as well in a different talk, is the Christian ghetto. We get into our Christian lifestyle. We don't deal with non-Christians anymore. And it's all safe and it is good. but we are not really going on the attack, because as we are growing older, and I found this with myself to some extent, that the world is moving away from where I'm standing. The world is moving away from where I'm standing, and suddenly I find myself in a situation that I don't understand this world anymore. I don't understand what makes people tick anymore. I used to before I became a Christian, but I was 16 years old, and I mean, I haven't been always in this Christian ghetto, but there were times in my life where I was pretty much secluded from mainstream living. And we get people just going off on a tangent in whole nations really just going off center a long way and without us realizing what is going on. We need to analyze what is going on. We need to understand what the enemy is doing to the object, you know, to the object of our battle, which is the souls and hearts of people. And we need to see where they've been led into and the lies they've been fed to. And we need to confront the lies. And I mean, one lie I just mentioned is that Islam is a peaceful religion. And it's pretty much obvious, but the media is, you know, putting it down. They say, oh, these guys, they are just a little bit, off what they should be doing. But all the rest is really not like it. And there's another lie as well, and I've even seen this within Christian circles, that Allah and the God of the Bible are the same. And again, what? You know, the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible are the same. And this is Christian people within the so-called evangelical spectrum who come up with this. I mean, when I heard this, I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I really couldn't believe it. How dare these people make this statement? And I've just made you the concept. I mean, the one denies first of all, the divinity of Christ, you know, that Jesus is God, but they also deny that he died on the cross, that God became flesh and lived among us. They deny this as well, and they deny the death of Christ. So all the cornerstones of our faith have been denied by this book, and how can you say that they are worshiping the same God? Now, this God is not the God of the Bible. On the contrary, he is the enemy of the Bible. And we need to understand this, and we need to carry this into this world and let people know and say, look, this is not the case. This is not the same. You know, there was one Protestant church. I should really play at least on YouTube this film in there, but there was one Protestant church in Germany, and they had a common prayer for peace meeting where they invited the local imam, and in the church they had like a worship service where the imam was calling on Allah, and they had like a little bit of a concert, and it was all culturally very nice and all that, but that was all happening within the church, and that's pretty much just giving up. And there was one courageous woman who went into this church, and she screamed out, you know, that we are not bowing down to Allah, that this is, I'm not remember exactly what she said, but she protested against this. Obviously, she was taken out by security, and it was all filmed. And in my opinion, it was quite amazing. I mean, I've got the greatest respect for this lady, what she has done, and God bless her. But that's really what is necessary, where we need to rise up and we need to say, look, this is not true. Don't be taken in by this. But go back to the Bible, you know. Lutherans in your church, go back to the Bible. See what the Bible says, and don't believe all this nonsense that's being piped on by godless theologians. Okay, we've got other horrible stuff that's going on in this world. We've got radical atheism, you know, which is being crept in and is creeping in all the time into our societies. And it's sort of bringing sort of a secular element where people are raging against God and try to ensure that there is no element of Christian ethos or doctrine or proclamation anywhere within the public sphere. So they say pretty much their message is, you can do what you want, but do it, you know, in the confines of your own wall. Don't you dare to step on a public platform. So that is what these people are saying. Yeah. And it's a big problem. You know, they are very strong in America. We've heard the stuff in, I think it was in Ohio, where the Ten Commandments, the stones with the Ten Commandments have been taken down. We are seeing it in the school, that any Christian statement is sort of, you know, fought against, and it's a big issue. I worked in South Dakota for some time, and I was there, being there for a little bit. And one of the things which I noticed when I was hooking up with Christians, and they were telling me the story as well, that there were just a couple of students talking about God on school premises. And I mean, you would think, they'd done something really terrible the way they were treated. Anyway, these students were cited to the principal, if I get the story right, and they were told off. You know, they can't do this. They can't talk about God on school premises because of the dogma of separation of church and state. Yeah, so they were not allowed to do this. And there was a big uproar at the school where obviously they've got freedom of speech and they can exercise their freedom of speech in any sphere, even in a public sphere. And how dare they restrict their freedom of speech when they want to talk about their God privately, not even publicly, one to another. And that is sort of the madness that's going in there. How dare these people stand up and muzzle, silence kids talking about God like it's an evil thing, you know, like they're taking drugs or, being violent or something else. Yeah, it's really crazy. It is crazy what is going on. But that is sort of the radical atheist secular element which is sort of being enforced in our society. And people are raging against God. Now, if we as Christians, we can take one thing. One of them is we can, you know, just take it, take it on the chin and you know, let it be. Stop talking about God on the school premises. Or we can turn around and we can start fighting. And I'm not talking about fighting in the literal sense, but we can go to our war room, find out what the law really says, go to the courts, you know, and challenge these people and do it the other way around. Stop them from attempting to silence us and let them know if they silence us, they're having to deal with consequences. Yeah? And the consequences are manifold. I mean, when I talk about the war room, number one is I would seek the face of God on this. For example, the school situation, just seek the face of God, which is the right step to go forward. And then I don't know what the answer God would give in the scenario, but then take action, you know, pray for the teacher, you know, and why not, you know, place a truck on his car. I'm just suggesting stuff, yeah. Place a truck on his car under the windscreen wiper, not in public premises. When it's on the road, yeah, or somewhere else, yeah. Pester him with the gospel, you know, let him know, invite him to church and be good to him. Yeah, just be good to him. That's one thing. And pray for the guy, you know, whoever is raging against it. So that's one option to approach this. But also, you know, be clear and say, look, you know, this nation has got laws. And as long as these laws stand, we're going to abide by these laws. And if these laws give us rights, we will not allow you to take this right away from us, but we'll be prepared to even go to a court of law to have our rights that we can freely talk about God and that we can, you know, communicate to one another about God. We cannot be silenced on the behest of an atheist. Yeah. Okay, you get the gist. I hope you get the gist. I'm not talking to go against the people who are going against us, but I'm talking to go against the force that's behind them, that's driving them, to destroy this force through reaching out by seeking God, but also through taking action to reach out to that person and to get them to join our side, rather than to stay on the side of doom. Okay. Let's see how much time we have. I'm just looking. We have got about 15 minutes left. A couple of things which I've got on my magic list here. Let's go through this. So we need to study our enemy. We need to find out what our enemy is all about. We need to study his communications. We need to understand the aim, you know, what aims he has and what he tries to do with us. We need to collate this information. We need to pass it on to relevant people, maybe scholars within the Christian spectrum who've dealt with this. And so, for example, I've taken Islam as an example. There are a lot of guys out there who have analyzed this, and there's tons of information, which about 10, 15 years ago wasn't out there. And it was interesting as well, when you had a debate with a Muslim, that was their big thing. They were really good at debating. And I remember there was a debate between Jimmy Swaggart and some, was it Ali Shabir, some Muslim debater guy. And Swaggart came out really, really poorly. You know, he just, you know, was talking about all revelation by the Spirit and blah, blah. And, but not really, he couldn't really oppose the Muslim guy. Now, there's so much stuff and so much studies have been done that today you can get any debater down within a couple of statements. Yeah. And also from the other side, you know, the way they attack the Bible, the way they attack the divinity of Christ. Again, there's tons of stuff out there as well, to apologetic stuff from a Christian perspective, which will present the Bible in the right light and present truth. And it's important to collate this information, to make it readily available, and not just to a couple of guys. But, you know, if you've got a youth group in your church, you have to feed them this information. You have to let them deal with the cults and with bad information which comes up. And I mean, the big areas, we've got the cults, we've got big religions who are opposing us and who are encroaching on the West. And fair to say, we are encroaching on the East as well. And there are big revivals taking place at the moment, very often supernaturally driven. There are secularists who are trying to enforce their concept, their humanistic ideas on our schools, on our educational systems. And we need to confront this. We need to confront this. And in your church, in your youth group, that's one of the great places where you can just go in this and pick up what these guys are saying, pick up on their philosophy and start attacking it. And start attacking it from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective. So when the kids go out into the real world, released from the ghetto of Christianity, which is sometimes very protective, very nice and welcoming and all the rest of it, but they go out into the cruel world and it, you know, some professor comes along and it takes them about 5 minutes to destroy them unless you prepare them. So what is the strategy of atheists? Yeah, let me just go one step further. You know, in the past, this is what we were living, and this is what's been dismantled step by step over the last maybe 30, 40 years. I still grew up sort of in the back end of this society. So when I grew up, and generations before me pretty much took this as granted, there were a couple of statements which were unshakable. Number one is, we are accountable to God. Yeah, and it doesn't matter what religion you were in, there was always a common denominator. There is a God. That was a common denominator. There is a God. Most people believed in a God. I would say about 90% or more. This is sort of going back to the 70s. There was an awareness of God. There was maybe people ignoring him because it was uncomfortable, or they didn't like the church or something, or the established churches. But people believed generally in God. And that's been one of the things that's been shaking about an awful lot. Now, then the other thing is, we are accountable to this God. And that's been, you know, pretty much dismembered as well. Yeah. We need to live by rules given from God. Yeah. And these rules may include the Ten Commandments. And so that was sort of general consensus. All religions, all denominations, all societies in the West. I would even go as far as, you know, to some extent in the East as well. We need to respect weaker parts of society. Yeah. That's, again, it's a Christian ethos. And that wasn't a given anyway. Before Christianity came to Europe, the weaker parts of society were pretty much culled. Yeah, that was a normal thing. I've heard some stuff, the Germans really struggled accepting Christianity because they weren't supposed to murder. And their concept was, you know, if somebody is weak, we just kill him because they're just a drain on our society. They eat food. They don't do an awful lot. So we need to get rid of them. Yeah. So that was part of this. Yeah. So... But Christianity, weaker parts of society, we need to cherish them. And then we need to live by some sort of ethos, and a Christian ethos. Now, this has all been dismantled, yeah? All been dismantled in the last 20, 30 years. And that's what I can see very, very clearly. And it's a big problem. Now, what is the strategy of atheists? The strategy is misrepresenting Christianity. They argue against this misrepresentation is quite interesting. So they say Christianity is something it isn't really, and that's what atheists tend to be doing. Yeah. And then they start arguing against this misrepresentation, and they look very good with this argument. Our problem very often as Christians is we try to defend the way they attack us. We try to defend the way they attack us. And we shouldn't really, because they're not representing Christianity correctly. They're not representing us, true Christians, or Christians who love the Lord, their God, with all their hearts, all their mind, and all their souls, and who base their beliefs on the Bible, solely on the Bible. They're not representing those Christians, but they are going to elements of Christianity which has gone off track. And it's very, very easy to try and misrepresent them and to argue against them. They try to enforce laws to close down Christian outreach. Yeah, and that's based on the misrepresentation. They say, oh, these people are so evil, so wicked. And we have seen this in the Obama administration, where Christians and survivalists and right-wing terrorists were pretty much thrown into one pot. Yeah, they're all the same. You know, if somebody's a Bible-believing Christian, he's equal to Ku Klux Klan, to right-wing terrorism, to, building all sorts of destructive equipment, shooting people at abortionist clinics. So that is what these guys have done. And that is a misrepresentation of Christianity, of true Christianity. And there's no question about this. I found it interesting. There was one guy, I think his name is Christian Breivik, who shot a lot of kids in Norway because he was fed up with the, was it Sweden? I'm not sure. It's one of the Scandinavian countries, but Breivik. And I find this very interesting. And you think, you know, are these people crazy or what? Now, this guy, he's a Swedish nationalist, and he went to a labor camp, a camp by the Labor Party over there, by the left-wing party. And they had, you know, all their kids there at this thing. And he, got a sniper rifle and started shooting these kids. Wicked, horrendously wicked. Now, that guy, he worships the god Odin. Yeah, he goes right back to the Scandinavian pantheon, the group of gods they were worshipping before Christianity, and he embraces his religion. Now, you get these atheists, and I've seen this before, and they were describing this despicable man who's just been shooting little kids, regardless of where they were from or whether, you know, what was going on. He's been shooting little kids, you know. It's not their fault that, you know, what the parents are doing and how they, in his opinion, you know, dismantle the nation. Yeah, but he's been shooting them. Despicable man. And then you get other people and they say, this is a Christian. And this is a problem we've got with Christianity. And he isn't a Christian. He never claimed to be a Christian. I mean, first of all, even if you go back to the Word of God, you know, to the Bible, nowhere ever does it justify the taking of innocent life or taking of any life whatsoever. It's not justified in the Bible and in the New Testament. And yet these people, they describe him as a Christian. And then they make their whole arguments around it. You know, we need to close down these Christians. They can't have all these, the freedom and, you know, don't let them on television or anything like that. So they base their arguments by pointing to guys like Breivik in Scandinavia. Or we've got a couple of guys in America who were shooting people at abortionists at these abortion clinics, and a couple of other guys, and it's all sort of, you know, poised to that. You know, these are just the same. We've got radical Islam, which is a problem, and we've got radical Christianity, where people go right way to the Word of God and they don't understand the true Jesus, you know, who's all about love and not about judgment and all that, and therefore we need to get rid of these people. And that's really the atheistic propaganda which is there to try to close down Christian outreach, try to close down Christian expression of faith in any kind, shape, or form. What else do they do? They dress up science and gain control of education. So they dress up things as scientific, which are not scientific. True science, I find it very interesting as well, is all based on empirical studies. Empirical studies is you do an experiment and you find something, you write about this and you come to some conclusions, and the experiment should be repeatable. Now, there's a big area where we cannot do experiments. One of them is in the past. All we can do is we can just deduct information. We can just speculate what was going on. But it's impossible to really find out the truth, then because we cannot go back a million years to see what was there, to see whether these guys were right or not. And so you come into an area of speculation. What else have you got? We've got experiments. We've got also a prognosis of the future, you know, what is happening in nature and so on. And nobody really knows. And yet it is sold as science. And if you have got a different viewpoint, maybe a biblical viewpoint, you are considered to be non-scientific, anti-progress, and therefore you need to be shut down. And that is what these people are saying. Evolutionists are finding if anybody teaches creation, they are so radical in their proclamation that they say that these people, just short of being locked up, they should be excluded from any educational institution. And yet, when you see what these people are believing and the evidence they have to support the belief, it's non-existent. All it is just a religion. And they try to dress up this religion as scientific. I hope that people wake up and they see what's really going on in the world of academia, where peer review doesn't necessarily mean truth. Peer review of papers, all it means is that like-minded people celebrate like-minded people and, push their agenda forward. It doesn't mean that it is correct and that it is scientific in any way whatsoever. Anyway, these guys try to gain control of education and they pipe bad information into our kids, bad doctrine into our kids, and it's a big problem. Again, sort of one of the strategy of the atheists is to remove our origin and our destiny. Again, we go back 30 years. We all knew we came from God, and we all knew that one day we're going to stand before God. And that was sort of a little bit of a controlling factor in seeing what we were doing. Now, that is all being gotten rid of. You know, they try to say, oh, death is some sort of, biological thing, and, all the near-death experiences and all that. It's just your brain going a bit crazy. And so on. And again, from the origin, they do the same thing. It's evolution. You're just a product of chance. It happens all over the universe and so on. Yet zero evidence. And they try to feed this poison to us. They try to demystify religion through bad science. That's what's been happening. And they're aggressive against any attempt of Christian influence. Highly aggressive. And we need to stand up against this aggression. We cannot overrule them us. We cannot let them be overbearing. Anyway, this is the war that is imposed on us. And I hope you can see this now, that it's not just, we are living our Christian lives all happily, but there is a war going out on there. And this war is enforced on us. It comes from cults. It comes from extremists. It comes from atheists. It comes from all parts of society who are trying to shut us down. They are trying to silence us. They don't want the message proclaimed in their circuits, lest anybody, come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and turn from their ways and repent. They want to avoid this at any cost. And this is the war we are facing. And we need to rise up to the challenge in our Christian faith. And we need to rise up to the challenge for the sake of our kids so that they cannot destroy them. Okay. We are coming to the end of our time. I've still got a lot of stuff written down here. I hope you can sort of catch the vision of what is going on here. We're going to carry on this talk. Again, we need to realize, and I'm coming back to this one point. You may not think there is a war out there, but the problem is the war is being brought to us. We are right in the middle of it. I'll give you one story. It's a friend of mine. She was telling me from Mariupol. They had a committee in the town, and they were sort of discussing the defense against the Germans as they were, moving into the Ukraine and into this town, Mariupol, near the Sea of Azov, the Black Sea, sort of around there, this area. And anyway, and they couldn't agree, and they said, oh, let's do this, let's do that. And then somebody opened the window, and down there, the Germans were already driving in with their machines, their tanks, and their war equipment. And that is what is happening. It is not a choice we have as Christians. The thing is, we are right inside of this war. We are fighting this war, whether we want to or not. Our choice is, how seriously are we taking this war? Are we just going to be passive, sitting in a little room and discussing it? Or are we going to war, taking our arms and fighting what is going on out there? And we are fighting ideas. We are fighting concepts. We are fighting arrogance. We are fighting anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That is what we are fighting. That is what Paul is talking about. And we need to develop strategies. We need to rise up, and we need to come to arms to not let the devil go into our territory and take over what rightfully belongs to us. And on the contrary, we need to gain territory from the devil to fulfill God's purpose for this generation. That Jesus has come to seek and to rescue what is lost. And we need to get this message out here. Okay, God bless and bye-bye. You're listening to BPN Radio. This is Michael. Yeah, BPN Radio, it's Seismic Radio. God bless and bye-bye.